Okay, I'm going to be reading to you out of the book of Luke, and it says this, verse 26. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth in the town of Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled with his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to be going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is now in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." Mary's response is beautiful as she says this, "I am the Lord's servant. May your words be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Dear Heavenly Father, as we begin getting into this conversation of a virgin named Mary, may we see the traditions that we do today actually have been echoing through eternity for thousands of years. And may we not just do these things, but may we have a full understanding of what they are and the impact in our life. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Thank you so very much. You may be seated. Now, as you're before we get fully into the story, I need to ask everyone to do me a favor. If you have a phone, if you have any way to get on your social media platforms, I need you to open up your phone right now, check into Facebook. But here's the question I have that I'd love to know. This is one thing we have never really done at our house, are stockings. How many hang stockings but actually put gifts in them? So, okay, there you go. Well, still post it online anyway for me. Check in, Navigation Church, check in online. And while you're doing that, I have a couple fun facts for you. Christmas wasn't declared a federal holiday in the U.S. until 1870. And how Christmas came to being on December 25th is by Pope Julius I in 350 A.D., he's the one that picked the date and set the date, if you're ever wondering about that. Prince Albert of Germany introduced the Christmas tree to Queen Victoria of England, and they actually were seen on the a drawing of them, the Illustrated London News, back in 1848. And that's where Christmas trees, that tradition of Christmas trees, really started to take off. The candy cane, allegedly created in Germany in the 19th century. This was basically a pastor wanting to give something to the kids to eat during the service, made an all-white crooked candy cane in order to represent the shepherd's hook back in that day. I was a lot more fascinated with that than you are. You guys know about St. Nicholas. Here's a fun fact. Hanging lights on ladders over this Christmas series, the Consumer Product Safety Commission estimates that 14,700 people will be going to the hospital between Thanksgiving and Christmas due to injuries. So that's fun. And dried Christmas trees will cause an average of 10 deaths and $15.7 million in property damage. Here's my favorite one, and you'll never look at mistletoe, the tradition of mistletoe. Druids believed that it was an aphrodisiac, and the mistle thrush bird would eat the fruits off it, then they would digest it, and then out with their droppings would be little seeds, and that's how more mistletoe plants get planted. But the German word for mistletoe literally means dung on a twig. So I'm not really sure why we're kissing there. Okay. Now, this one is going to be a live poll here that I need to know. I think there's two groups of people in this world that when it comes time for Christmas gifts, you sit and you respect the gifts that were given, and one at a time you open them. You can tear into it, but then you take time to look at the gift and enjoy the gift. Then there's other people in the world that think it's a speed contest, that you're going to get in there as fast as possible, no one's seeing what anyone else is doing. So here's the poll. How many of you need, you know, help in your life, and you just get into the gifts, rip them open, and don't care what anyone else is doing? I need a show of hands. I am so happy. I'm really sad that a lot of that was my family. So everybody else, you're respectful of the gifts. Okay, good. So those are our two different people in the world, and that's the last one I got there. Okay, so why do I want to talk about traditions today? Because, and here's a sentence that I wrote, we become so familiar with the story, we become unfamiliar with its impact. And so we're coming up to Christmas, we're coming up to this holiday, we're coming up to this season where Christmas carols are being sung everywhere, playing all over the place. Every store you go to, I would say it's the one time a year that most of the United States are actually focused on this core thing that we believe to be true, and it's the birth of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth. But even when I say that, do you guys realize a part of our faith, we believe that a virgin had a baby? If any other religion said this, we would call them wrong. Think about it. Like if Muslims said, hey, we believe this, we'd go, man, that is a weird part of your faith. But I have a question. Does the thought of a virgin birth still shock you? Because if not, maybe it's because we grew up with it. I've only known this all my life, so it seems normal. But it's not normal. It should have a huge impact when I go to sell this thing called Jesus. And I'm like, by the way, here's how she came. Or here's how he came, the virgin. Most people should go, that doesn't work like that, right? And so, and here's the other thing. Think about when Mary got pregnant, we read this now that she had the Savior of the world. And by the way, her first Christmas gifts, she got gold. And we're like, what a great life. When God showed up to Mary's life, he forever wrecked it. Most likely 14 to 15 years old. She's betrothed to be with another man. Or here's another, like she's on her way to get married. So in going to get married, she has to go to Joseph. He so didn't believe that Mary was going to be pregnant with God's baby as a virgin, God had to send an angel to him to straighten him out. You don't think, don't get me, like, I've yelled at my wife before. I'm glad you didn't say amen. Like, that would have been a real awkward time. Like, we've gotten in arguments before. And I guarantee the fight that Joseph let out, the yell that he said, did not compare to anything I've ever gone through. All the way to the point where God goes, hey, Gabriel, you need to go talk to that guy, get him straightened out. I'm going to need him to be part of the show too. See, I think we lose the impact of what this thing is because we're just used to the tradition of Christmas is coming, we're going to rack up our credit card bills, we're going to try to figure out what other people want and like and buy the right size, but make sure to leave the tags on it because you know she's going to return it anyway. Like we get used to this, but if you really start breaking down the story, our story, the Roman government was so afraid of Jesus, there was a genocide of all kids 2 years and younger during this time period. Like, this is a tragedy when you read this story. This is about death. This is about a mom that years later, when Jesus is full in her ministry, you still have people talking about Mary and her virgin birth. When God stepped into the scene, it wrecked Mary's life, which actually brings me to my first thought. When God showed up into your life, did he wreck it? Because here's the thing, he should have. Because we weren't living the life that we needed or wanted or should or designed to. But when God interrupts our life, he should be wrecking our life. And the way we used to think, the way we used to talk, the way we used to behave, it all should start shifting because he stepped in. And so in one way, it's actually a very beautiful picture of what's coming up. And so this past week, I was doing some studying of what does it mean when Jesus stepped into the scene? What did he set down? What did he step up and do? And all this kind of stuff. And I was listening to a pastor by the name of Erwin McManus. If you don't know him, he's a pastor out of California. He's written a handful of books. One of the best communicators of the gospel that is alive today. And I'm watching this video. And after I got done with like this 6 minute part of this video, I was like, that is awesome. Like, I need to say that on Sunday. And then I realized if I said it on Sunday, I would literally just be saying exactly what he said. So instead of me saying what he said, you're going to watch a video of him saying what he said. And so I want to introduce our guest preacher for today, Erwin McManus, all the way from California.
The implications of this moment are sometimes, I think, bigger than our minds can comprehend. When we think of God, we think of unique attributes of God. That God is all the omnis. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Those are the things that God is that we're not, and the things that God has that we want. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. And yet, in the coming of Jesus, In the realization of this moment, those were the very things Jesus had to relinquish to accomplish his mission in the world. He could not become for us who we needed if he did not relinquish a part of who he was, which we needed. See, we need God to be all-powerful. We need God to be all-knowing. We need God to be everywhere at all times. If he did not have these attributes, he could not accomplish not only what we wanted, he could not accomplish what we needed. And so the irony in this moment, in the birth of Jesus, is that the very things that we need God to have on our behalf, he relinquished on our behalf, for our sake, so that we could access that of God which we could not get to because of our brokenness. So we needed God's power, and we still need him in our lives to be powerful. We need God's wisdom, and we still need him in our lives to speak truth and bring light. We need God to be everywhere at all times for all of us in every moment. And yet here we have Jesus, and he relinquishes these very attributes so that he might reclaim us to himself. He becomes one of us. What an epic quest that God would step out of eternity into time so that we could no longer be trapped in time, but become a part of eternity. And so then he's born as an infant. And I'm one of those people that needs to strip things down to what they really are. And I remember early on in my faith when people would tell me, well, Jesus was all powerful and all knowing and all present. Like, well, I don't think so. I think God the Father and God the Spirit were all powerful, all present and all knowing all the time. But you can't say that about Jesus. They go, no, yes, he was, because he was fully God. I said, no, I agree. Jesus is fully God and fully man, but I think you're having a hard time with the fully man part. See, because when Jesus was born, I know this without any question. He was not all-powerful. See, that is one of the characteristics of an infant, is that you're not all-powerful. And so even though Jesus is God, and God is all-powerful, he relinquished that. In fact, it tells us in Philippians that Jesus emptied himself and became as if he were nothing on our behalf. And I love this about Jesus. He was willing to relinquish his power and become an infant that was helpless and vulnerable so that we could have access to his power so that we would not be powerless. And I know this about Jesus too. He was not all-knowing. And I know it's hard. Because no, he was all-powerful. No, he wasn't. Because when he was born, he couldn't even change his own diaper. See, he would starve to death. Somebody had to feed him. He was not only not all-powerful, he was powerless. But he was also not all-knowing. And it's so hard for us to conceptualize that God could step into human history and choose to not be all-knowing. He couldn't even speak Aramaic. He couldn't speak at all. He wasn't all-knowing. If you met Jesus when he was born, if you happened to find him in Bethlehem, if you could sit down with him and say, Jesus, what's 2 + 2? He wouldn't know. He wouldn't even have that down. You could have held up red and blue. Which one's red? He would not know. See, Jesus was not all-knowing. In fact, when he was born, he was not only not all-knowing, he didn't know anything. He had to start all over again. He was not only innocent and vulnerable, but in his innocence, he was also a blank slate. Jesus had to learn everything from day one. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn how to become socially acceptable. He had to learn how to work. He had to learn how to become a carpenter. Everything Jesus knew when he was 33, he had to learn from the moment of his birth. And he wasn't all present. That one seems to be clear. He said, no, Jesus is fully God. He's all powerful, all knowing, and all present. I go, well, no. See, that's the thing. When Jesus walked this earth, he was not all present. He was there. See, God is everywhere. But when Jesus walked this earth, you'd go, there's Jesus. See, there's a difference. So you go, where's God? God's everywhere. But if you'd ask Mary, where's Jesus? He's over there. You wouldn't say, oh, there's Jesus. He's right there. See, when Jesus walked this earth, he left footprints. Because he understood that he must choose to live in one place and in one time so that he could save everyone in every time. What's amazing to me about the birth of Jesus is that it is the moment where God strips himself of all his advantages so that he could reclaim us to himself. What would you give up for love?
All these omnis, all this power, all this knowledge, and Jesus was willing and able and did strip himself of it so that he could connect with us on a personal relationship. And if we just go on with the tradition of Christmas, we miss out on the gravity of the love that was shown of our Savior that day. But I love the question that he threw out there right there at the end. He said, what would you do for love? You know, if we're honest with ourselves, that we are selfish individuals. We're selfish people. We're selfish with our time and with our energy and with our emotions. Now, because of love, we give. But how many could say one place in your life that you go, you know, I love my spouse enough that I know I should change that. I love my parents enough that I know this offends. I love my kids enough that when I do this, I take from them versus give to them. What are we willing to, over this Christmas season, do for love? And here's the thing, if we won't do it for someone else, it just points out that we love ourselves the most. Jesus loved us so much that he gave up everything for us. Shouldn't that be the model that we actually go off of, that we actually look at? Maybe time to start some new traditions over this holiday season. I want to get back to that thought in just a second. But first, Jesus did not come to do away with traditions. He did come to do the traditions correctly, though. And so I'm going to give you just some kind of nerdy Bible information that I think is fascinating. If you don't, I'll be done in about 3 minutes, so it's all right. So here's the thing. Most of the people don't know why there's no information about Jesus as a teenager. Because as parents, don't you want to know if he had a crazy season in his life too? Right? It might make us feel better to know that Jesus one time talked back to Mary, not in a sinful way, but just make us feel good, Jesus. No, so here's what it was. We read about Jesus being at the temple on day number 8. This is when the Jewish people would take their kids to the temple and there would be a circumcision. There would be the naming ceremony. You kind of see this a little bit with John the Baptist. You remember his dad was mute, and on day number 8, he's trying to say his name's going to be John and no one was listening. Well, they were at the temple doing that. And so Jesus followed that same tradition that every other Jewish boy would do. Now, one of the things you might not know is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I know my books of the Bible, I promise. The Torah, that's the word I was just looking for. It showed back up. So as the kids, by the age of 6 years old, a child would be able to quote all of Leviticus. Like, we find it boring to read. They're quoting it, right? But then by the age of 13, the children at this time know first five books of the Bible. There it is. They will actually know all five of those books. So when you see Jesus at the age of 13 in the temple, and do you remember Mary and Joseph left and they thought Jesus was with them just to come to find out that he was still back at the temple? They came to find him and he said, wouldn't you know that I'm about my father's business? Well, at the age of 13, this is where kids will be found in the temple and actually having dialogues and debates, if you would, with some of the rabbis there. Because if a rabbi would choose to pick a kid, then that's the only education these people would have. So at the age of 13, which we see Jesus in the temple at this point, he was doing what every other Jewish boy would do. He was in there having dialogues about this Torah. And the thing, though, everyone was astounded, not that he knew it, but his wisdom of it, like his understanding how it worked. But then, you notice how you don't read Jesus between the age of 13 and 30. It doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't matter what's happening here. Here's what we know. At the age of 30, when Jesus kind of comes out of hiding, Jesus, is now as smart as any other rabbi out there, but he wasn't trained by a rabbi. He was trained by the Holy Spirit. So at the age of 30, a rabbi would take his student, and if the student was prepared, if the student was properly trained, the rabbi would then say, hey, this guy can now start teaching what it is I've taught him. But then there's times that if a second rabbi would come up to that student and say, I attest that this man's very wise, if two rabbis would actually testify about you, you would not only just start preaching what it is that you've learned, you could give your own interpretation of the scripture. So why is this important? So you remember what Jesus did the very first thing? He goes to get baptized. John the Baptizer testified about who Jesus was. So now Jesus could start teaching this Torah, teaching this Old Testament. But then the heavens opened up and God testified about who he was. A second testimony. Now Jesus followed the same traditions as everybody else. But here at this time, here's what God's saying. Hey, I'm going to make sure to testify about who he is so that there's a double witness in order for Jesus to start teaching this different. So then he goes out to the wilderness, he gets tested for 40 days, he comes back, sits on a mountain, and he begins laying out a brand new sermon that no one's ever heard before. And it wasn't because Jesus came to get rid of the tradition, he came to do it right. And then here's another beautiful little tradition. So you guys remember the story about the shepherds? They're out in the field, and all of a sudden angels are sitting there, holy, 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 and the shepherds are like, holy, 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 like freaking out. So the shepherds would have actually been the shepherds making the lambs, tending over the sheep, that would have been for Levitical, they were Levitical shepherds. And here's what I mean by that. The sheep that they made would go straight to temple to be sold. And in being sold, that's how people would come and pay for their sins to be forgiven. And so these Levitical shepherds, when a baby lamb would come out, they would pick it up and they would wrap it in swaddling clothes. And then they would take it in order for the priest to inspect it. Here's what's the coolest thing about Jesus. Jesus followed all the traditions, even the ones that were being done in order for sacrifice. So when you read the story about Jesus and Mary and they're just laying in a manger, and what was he wrapped up in? Swaddling clothes. Even at the earliest of age, Jesus is going, I'm going to follow tradition for the lambs that need to be slaughtered. Wow. I have a question for you. What is the tradition that you need to do away with this year? Because my guess is there's part of your family that you're not looking forward to. Right? You can say amen on that unless they're with you. That's awkward. But I'll wait for you. So like, What is a tradition that's happening in your family right now? That is it the drunk uncle that comes up? You know? Is it the crazy aunt? Is it like, what is the tradition that you would say as a family, why don't we break this year? Why does this have to be a part of our tradition? Maybe your tradition is this. Maybe you overspend every single Christmas because you feel like you have to buy more gifts and they cost more than you can afford because somehow you're buying people's love. Break that tradition. But then the second question I'd have for you is, what is the new tradition you should maybe start this year? Now, I know a while back, I love it, whenever we go over to my mom's house, one of the traditions we have is the whole family, and when I say the whole family, everybody who's in town goes to mom on Christmas afternoon, but then we actually spend the night there. We wake up the next morning, we do breakfast together. I love that tradition, but one of the things we do now, before all the kids start opening over at mom and dad sit, they open up the Bible, and mom does the reading, and I let my teacher now teach my kids, and we just do the Christmas story. And no kid runs to the gifts anymore. They know that this is coming first. And she has some Christmas books that she wrote a while back. And we may read one of those, but then we just sit around and we just talk about Jesus before we ever get into the gifts. I love that tradition. Maybe a new tradition you need to start climbing into bed with your kids at night and just start talking to them about God. Start speaking over their future. Start ministering to where they are now. So what's the new tradition that your family should start? And I would love to keep going through examples, but I think you know where I'm at on this one. And how do we make this holiday season, this Christmas season, not about traditions and routines that we've always done, but truly make it to where Jesus Christ is at the forefront of everything that we do? You know, Erwin mentioned it on the video. I just said it as far as a lamb. I want to just take a second to go a little bit further in the sense that Jesus Christ, the moment he was born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so at a young age, you see that he's meant to die. And even one of the gifts that the three wise men brought, and we covered that last week, one of the three gifts that 1,000 wise men brought was, here's fun. You know, I was going down a rabbit trail, and I brought it back real quick. Well, we have to call them wise men because no one wants to say, welcome to my nativity scene with the sorcerers. Like, it doesn't sell well for our faith. So even one of the gifts that the Magi brought was because it was basically the incense that you would put over a dead body in order to prepare it for burial. And so if you don't know why we make this such a big deal at this holiday season, number one, being God's son meant Jesus was born without sin. See, our scriptures tell us because of a guy named Adam and his wife Eve, sin was brought into the world, and every time we have a baby, we just pass on the sin nature. But Jesus couldn't be a part of that lineage. He had to be a part of something else. So that's why God, the Holy Spirit, hovered over Mary. And that's how, when she became pregnant, it was a different seed line, if I could say it this way. And Jesus grew up sinless. He never would have backtalked Mary. He never would have fought with Joseph. He never would have had arguments with his brother, James, or his sisters. That never would have occurred because Jesus, he was fully God, but he was also fully man, and he was sinless. And the reason he was able to do this, or the reason he did this, is because after 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus walked the Via del Rosa and went to a Roman cross where we deserve to be. We deserve death. We deserve the grave. We deserve hell. But Jesus, just what Erwin was saying, he goes, he stepped into time so that we could forever be with him in eternity. And the moment that Jesus died on that cross, yes, he paid for our sins, but the real miracle happened 3 days later when he came walking out of that tomb. And that is when he proved to over 500 eyewitnesses that he was everything that he said he was. And here's the number one thing that it means to us, that on this day we can receive the best gift ever given at this Christmas season, and it's the Son, Jesus Christ. And it's the belief that he died for your sins so that not only here on earth, but one day in eternity, we get to live with him and be with him. So this morning, I'm just going to ask a real simple question. Do you want to receive the free gift that is Jesus Christ? And maybe you've heard me ask this before. Maybe you're watching us online and you've never made it this far into a sermon. Maybe you've driven by, have family members ask you. Maybe you've been here before, but you've kind of walked away from God and you're back and you're going, no, I need to not only receive Jesus, I need him to come in and wreck my life. I need to come in and flip the script on everything that is. So if that's you today, I'm going to just simply ask you to raise your hand so I can see that you've made that decision for Christ. But before I ask that, in order for you to feel as comfortable as you can in this place, could I just ask every eye to close and every head just kind of bow? And here's why we're going to do this. Now it's just me talking to you. Not a room full of people, no one looking at you, seeing what decision you did or didn't make. But it's kind of that gut check time for you to decide, is this your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? So if you're here today and you would like to say yes to Jesus Christ being your personal Lord and Savior, with eyes closed and heads bowed, could I just ask you to simply raise your hand in the air just so that I can see that you made that decision? Praise God, I see those hands. I see hands all over the room, praise God. If you're online right now and you're watching us, that same question goes out to you, and it may feel awkward. You're driving in your car, you're sitting on your living room couch. I'm going to ask you to do the same thing, and that's raise your hand. And think of it like this. You're reaching out to take that which Christ has already given you. I'm also going to invite you to say this prayer with all of us. Could everyone just repeat after me? Dear Jesus, today I receive the greatest gift ever given to humanity, and that's your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive me of my sins. Become Lord of my life. And today I follow you. God, I thank you for every person that made a decision today. I thank you for everyone watching us online and connecting with us here at Navigation Church. Today, Lord, I just ask this. I ask for you to step into our lives and to wreck it. I pray for any place that we've allowed you to come into our front door, we've allowed you in our living room, but God, we've never let you back in the closets. We've never let you in those dark places. Lord, we give you free reign of every place today for you to do anything that you want to. And I just pray right now for anyone who's not looking forward to this holiday season because of family traditions or family dynamic and relationships. God, I ask for you to step into those places. I ask for you to heal the brokenness. I ask for you to, any wounds that are out there, God, we stitch them up with our prayers today. And so there may be some scar to be seen, but not a wound to be hurt by. And then God, for any of us that need to start some of these brand new traditions, so that we can truly make you on the forefront of our life, give us wisdom on how to do that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.